Thank you, Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You believe that? He's coming. Hallelujah. He says for us to be ready. Praise the Lord. Now, you know what? We can't get ourselves ready. We have to depend on the Lord. We have to cry out to Him, make me ready, Father. Work in me. Be sure that I am ready for that call away. Praise the Lord. So we're going to have a message about the coming of the Lord, but it's kind of different because we're going to be studying about the Thessalonian church. The church at Thessalonica. Very outstanding group. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts, the 17th chapter. And as we turn there, I'm going to talk to you a bit about Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. They came to the city of Philippi in chapter 16, and they were thrown into the jail in stocks and persecuted, beaten, and put in there. And as they were praying and singing praises, we find that in chapter 16 of Acts, suddenly there was a great earthquake. It tells us this in verse 26 of chapter 16. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison thought he was going to have to kill himself because he knew that all the prisoners would have escaped. But praise God, you know, this shows the hand of God on things because God had something he wanted to do for that jailer. And praise the Lord. As that jailer jumped in there, Paul had said, don't do yourself. He was ready to kill himself. That man was ready to do that. And Paul cried out in verse 28 and said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And immediately then the hitman took Paul and Silas to his house and he washed all their wounds and he received Christ and he was baptized and all of his household and God was so glorified and blessed. But Paul and Silas had to leave then. And so in chapter 17, now if you look on a map, you can see that this is in Greece. Now it's called Greece. And directly up from Philippi was the town of Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was where Paul and Silas went next. And they came into, in verse 1 it says, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And we'll stop now and ask the Lord to bless these words to our hearts. We know He has already been prayed about in this meeting, but we'll ask Him just to bless it to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the work that You do in our lives. We thank You for the Thessalonian people, Father, who received You with such great wonder, such great miracles there, Lord, in their lives. We pray that You will bless us as we study about them today, Father, that Jesus Christ is coming. And that was their aim and thought, that Jesus is going to come at any moment. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's look there in Acts 17, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. All they had was the Old Testament, remember that. So he was using the Old Testament Scriptures to show them Christ, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. This means a large number of Greek people believed in the Lord. Of the chief women, not a few. It wasn't a small group. The Lord just miraculously spoke to these people, and they followed the message that Paul was giving, and they were born again. So, of course, in the next few verses, the Jews that believed not moved with envy and came against Paul and tried to catch him and destroy him because he was preaching this. But in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. That was his custom. Though they about to kill him over in Thessalonica, he goes to another town, immediately goes to the synagogue, starts preaching to the Jews again. Praise the Lord. So, 1 Thessalonians is the book, 2 Thessalonians, the book that Paul wrote back to them. But I wanted you to notice that Paul and Silas were only here for 3 weeks. In Thessalonica, they were there for 3 weeks preaching the gospel. And they must have preached all day and all night, because these people were well established in the Word of God. And they knew that Jesus was going to come again. And we might say, well, he didn't. I mean, how could they have known that? Because, well, they were living their life from that moment on as Paul had admonished them to be ready for the coming of Jesus, as if he could come. You know, that's been over 2,000 years ago. But praise the Lord that these people are such examples. I wonder if you and I would have done so well if we had only had the word for 3 weeks. Would we have continued to stand and continued to believe and follow God? He wrote them 2 letters later, but he didn't really get to go back there and really minister. On one trip, I looked up several maps. It looked like he went to Philippi there again, where the Philippians book was written to them, but not really up to this part. I may be mistaken, but it looked like to me that's what it was saying. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, you know, the Lord brings us the word. He did it to these Thessalonian people. He supernaturally brought the word to them. He chose a man that was a Jew and a great scholar and was a persecutor of Christians. And he was redeemed. He was saved on the road to Damascus when God knocked him down on the ground. And he immediately accepted Christ and was filled with the Holy Spirit and knew the Word of God from the revelations that God gave him on the backside of the desert in Arabia. And praise the Lord, he went forth preaching the truth of God's Word. And here we have all of these churches established by Paul, Ephesus and all of those different ones. Galatia, he was in the region of Galatia for a long time. And all of the precious different people that we have those epistles, like Brother was bringing out in the Sunday school this morning. We have all these letters that Paul wrote to these people. So here in 1 Thessalonians, we want to read verse 3. Paul is talking about these dear people that he is writing to, the church of Thessalonica, or the church of the Thessalonians, he says in verse 1. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. Now notice that, because do you think after 3 years, three weeks of teaching, you would have had this testimony in your life? Some of us were raised in this. I was raised in this grace message from the time of my childhood. But I still had to let God work in my life as I got older. But praise the Lord that these people so laid hold of the Word of God that Paul could say of them, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. You were full of the faith that right as I preached the word, you just accepted that. Praise the Lord. The work of faith that produces all that gold and silver and precious stones in the heart of the believer that Paul speaks of other places. And their labor of love. And this is divine love. It's the word agape. So they knew the word of God came to them and they began to really be that Lord in them, Jesus in them and the Holy Spirit in them. They began to manifest the agape love, the love of Jesus Christ, the divine love of God, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, he taught them that Jesus was going to come right away. because that's what Paul thought. Paul thought that Jesus was going to come back, and he had to get busy and warn the world, warn and teach the word so that these people could learn the word and be ready for the coming of Jesus. Notice in verse 8, we'll go down there. Well, verse 7 says that, so ye were examples. It says in samples, but it's a word that means example. It means a pattern, an exception to others. They were examples of the word. Again, if you'd had the word of God 3 weeks taught to you, and probably night and day, because that's what Paul did another time. He was way into the night preaching. If you had had that much word given to you, you think you would be a spiritual person? Well, I tell you what, it was going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and these people were gobbling it up. They were eating that word, and that word changed them. It made them new. It made them different. They were worldly Greek people, way into everything, no doubt, that the world had to offer them at that time. Then in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia in Greece, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He didn't have anything to add. He didn't have to tell them. Yet he did tell them some things. We know that from chapter 3. He did tell them in chapter 4. So, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were idolaters, and yet they came so far in such a short time. You know, sometimes when a lot of us that have gone on with the Lord a long, long time, we may have someone come into the midst who is very young in the Lord, and we may just get the little thought, well, I don't know if they've got time to really grow in God, in the Lord, and before Jesus comes. But God can do a work in very short order. If the person is really yielding their life and their heart to God, he can teach them and lead them into the truth like that. We have this proof right here with these Thessalonian people. Praise the Lord. What manner of entering in, the effect of the word of God in these people's lives. It was so effectual that he could say that they were waiting for the Son. Notice that in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord. They were prepared and preparing their hearts for the coming of the Lord. Can you imagine if you didn't have a Bible today, if all you had was one letter? Brother Bob talked about the letters of Paul. One letter. You think you could be an overcomer with just one letter? Just one little tiny portion? Yes, because the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts so dynamically as Paul was with them. And then when this letter came, it was a treasure. That's why we still have it. The two letters to the Thessalonians and others. I was thinking about this as I was studying. I thought, Lord, and you preserved all of these letters sent to different people, to different places. You preserve that for us, that we can just have this Bible. And as I've said to you many times, we don't have to bring a wheelbarrow in here with bringing our Bible to church. But we have this beautiful thing, the Bible, that has all of these texts in it for us. And many times we neglect reading it. But what I want to impress on you today is that every chapter that Paul wrote to these Thessalonian people, he emphasized the coming of the Lord. Every chapter. This last verse of chapter 1, verse 10, he said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for his Son from heaven. That's what we've been told to do, is to wait. And sometimes we would get impatient waiting. But one of these days, the Bible says, in the twinkle of an eye, the Lord is going to come and take away. This was in AD 54, about a year after he was there with them, or not quite a year, even the next year. This was written, and now it's 2020, and Jesus hadn't come back yet. But they were waiting for the Son of God from heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Watching and waiting. That's what Jesus told us. He said, watch and wait, for you know not what hour your Lord may come. Glory to God. There's going to be the coming of Jesus, and then there's going to be 7 years of terrible, terrible judgment on this world. And we're praising him that we have this opportunity to trust in him now. Now, we're going to go to chapter 2, and there's a lot of good stuff in the whole thing, but we can't cover it all today, or we would be here most of the day. So we're going to go down to verse 17, and he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He loved the people of God. He wanted to bring more word to them, teach them more things. And then verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So, you know, God knows all things. Sometimes it seems like Satan is just hindering and that he has a lot of power. But actually, we know that God is in control. And so, reading on, verse 19, for what is our hope? This word means joyful expectation. What is our joyful expectation or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Apostle Paul brought many, many people to glory, didn't he? To glory. Many souls to glory. Through the teaching, through his faithfulness to go in. He had been beaten so fiercely in Philippi. I know he must have had bruises and cuts on him and everything that you can imagine. Stripes on his back, they had beaten him and Silas, he and Silas. And then he goes up there to Thessalonica and pours out the word of God to them for 3 solid weeks, just teaching them everything he could get in at that time. What will be his reward in heaven? Praise the Lord. It's going to be great, isn't it? And he says, I want you to know what is our hope and our joy. We should have joy, you all. We should have joy. Satan will try to get us down with all the trials of this life, but we can have joy in our hearts because Jesus is coming. He's coming again. And rejoicing. Rejoicing means we're actually speaking forth. Praise you, Lord. Thank you that you're coming for me. Thank you that you are coming for your people. I'm rejoicing in you, Lord. And he says, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't this a joyful thing to Paul to know that these people laid hold of the word of God and are watching for the coming of Jesus? Something they never heard of before 3 weeks. Before. Isn't that something? I always just marvel at that they didn't hear of it until this time, and yet they just laid hold of it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with the truth. He wants us to lay hold of the Word of God, believe it when it's taught to us, and accept it and ask the Lord to show us. And it has to be a revelation from God. We know that. But praise the Lord for ministers that teach the word of God. Now, this word coming here is that word that we like. We have heard ministers in the past use this word. Your brother Albert Astle, he used to love this word when we'd hear him at camp meeting in different places. It's parousia, the parousia. The Lord is coming. He's coming. Praise the Lord, as the song said, Jesus is coming, he's coming again. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Glory, he says. even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in his presence? Actually, to reach out and love him and hug him. It's going to be so wonderful, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Praise. Hallelujah. Let's go now to chapter 3. We're going to read verse 2. He says, I sent Timotheus, our brethren and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So he was concerned about them, though he had left them. They were being victorious. They were laying hold of the word of God. He sent back Timothy to them to help them to learn more about Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the aim in our life right now. Learn more about Jesus. Learn more. We have not yet attained. We have not yet learned it all. We can't say, well, I don't need to go to church because I've heard that before. Or I don't need to learn that. I've been taught that. No, it's new every morning, isn't it? And he says there in verse 3, that he wanted Timothy to comfort them, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that you were appointed thereto. What happened after Paul left? They began to be persecuted. You know, that's what the scripture says. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. 2 Timothy 2. God is going to send trials our way. He's going to allow them because in trials we grow, we change. We cry out to the living God for help, and he does that. He comes in and he gives us that strength, and we learn so much through our trials. We'd like to all just not have any. That would be great. But we do. Each of us have body afflictions. We've got different kind of problems. But yet, he is faithful. And so Paul is saying here that we should not be moved by these things, but press on, press on. Now look down in verse 6. And now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and your charity, which the word actually is divine love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So Timothy came and he told Apostle Paul, their faith is standing fast. They're filled with the love of God. They are growing in the Lord. And he had good remembrance. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. That shows how much he cared for the people. It meant everything to him as he went and preached and suffered for the gospel, but they then would stand fast in it. See, these are overcoming people. Even though they heard the word such a short time, they are overcoming. They are standing fast in the tribulations and the punishment, the persecution. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And we can say, well, I thought they were perfected in faith. Let me tell you a little secret, and I'm sure some of you really know this. None of us here are perfected in faith. We've had to exercise a lot of faith in our lifetimes, in the time since we've come to know the Lord, each of us. But we are still needing perfection of our faith. If our faith represents the doctrine and the teaching that we believe, we have not yet attained fully in every respect, or we wouldn't still be here. Praise the Lord. In our faith as far as faith in God, trusting in God, we're still not perfected. Their faith is mentioned in this Bible 5 times. And they had great and wonderful faith. And look at verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul wanted to go there so badly. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. This word coming again is that word parousia. May not be pronouncing it quite right because I'm not Greek, you know. But anyway, it means, and we see it used throughout the Bible in different places as speaking of the coming back of Christ. Praise the Lord. So the work that God is doing right now to the end, that term that he says there means the final conclusion. My final conclusion is this, that God may establish your hearts unblameable and in holiness. That's the work God is doing right now in our lives to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. As we hear the word of God and as we ask the Lord to work in our lives, he is changing us. He's making us different from what we were before, establishing us, bringing us to full growth in Christ. Praise the Lord. This word unblameable means irreproachable and blameless and faultless. How is this done? How is it? Is by our turning over a new leaf or our saying, I'm going to be more spiritual today. I'm determining I'm going to be more spiritual. Well, it has to be our choice, of course, to walk with God. But this word means irreproachable and blameless and faultless. And this is done by God's working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we yield to the Holy Spirit's power, that work is going to be done where we will become this person, these persons of unblameable and holy in holiness before God and our Father. The Lord is the judge, isn't he? And at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the goal. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the goal. Paul talks about running the race in 1 Corinthians 9. And he says, we all run in the race, but one receives the prize. Thank God it isn't just one believer that's going to receive the prize. I had a man tell me that, a man that should have known better than that, when I said that we all can be in the bride of Christ. We can all be overcomers in Christ. He came to me later and said, if I can't be the only one, I'm not going to do it. And you know, I think that man made a choice because I don't think he did. His attitude was not right from then on, it seemed like. So, you know, it's the work that God is doing. And we as a group are going to be in that place as we walk with God and yield to him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified. It says, but we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. And that's our word, metamorphosed. We are metamorphosed. We are changed into the same image. What is that? That's the Christ, being like Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the one that changes us. We have to yield ourselves to him. He won't go against our will. If we are wanting to be more yielded, wanting to be more like Christ, and we tell the Lord that, he's going to do it. Praise the Lord. The same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let him change us. Let him metamorphose us like that caterpillar that goes into that cocoon, old drab looking cocoon. That's how we are in this world. But that one day, out comes that beautiful butterfly. That's the Lord working in our lives. That's the Lord. We're going to be ready one of these days. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, Paul gives some instructions for overcoming, and it's very practical things. And as we read that, if you read that over at home, you'll see that he deals with many, many things that you would have thought, well, if they're so yielded, and why are they dealing with this? Because he talks about fornication and different things like that. But down in verse 13, we see, which is a passage that we've read so many times, and I'm just going to read it through, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those who have died in the Lord. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, is the original, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And again, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, we see that every chapter he talks about the coming of the Lord. And it just blessed my heart to think that these folks had this small a time to learn the Word of God, 3 weeks, and yet they are longing for the coming of the Lord. He's talking to them about being ready for the coming of the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it? Praise the Lord to think of. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye. In the twinkle of an eye, all just like that. It's going to happen one of these days. Jesus is going to come back, and we're going to be taken if we are watching and waiting. Jesus warned us to watch and wait for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, let's read that. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, speaking of the time that Christ will reign, that's called the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Praise the Lord. The truth of this word of God is so powerful just to read it. It's warning from Paul to be ready for the coming of Jesus. He's going to come again soon, very soon. And again, I remark, to think about these people not having had the word of God but about 3 weeks, and he's speaking to them deep truth. It shows how the Holy Spirit can work. None of us should think, well, he's gone on for 50 years. She's known the word for 70 years. You know, how can I ever be an overcomer? That's what I thought when I was a young person and went to Bible school in Kansas City. I looked around and I saw all those people. I can almost name them as they sat in the seats because I respected them so much. And I thought to myself, how can I ever be an advanced Christian? How can I ever be a grown-up Christian? If the Lord's going to come at any time, how can I ever be that, you know? And the Lord spoke to me, it's not the years that we have yielded to God. It's whether we are yielding now, whether we'll let Him working in us now. That's what's going to count in that day. Now look at the last part of this chapter, and we're going to read verse 23. And we read this not long ago. The whole chapter, all this whole book is wonderful. If you haven't read it through, read it through. Be blessed by it. In the 23rd verse it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means to be set apart unto God completely. Holy is not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means all together. That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. There's that little song we said, He's changing me. He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. That's what He wants to do in us. And so Paul says, this is his prayer, the very God of peace set you apart completely. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Praise the Lord. Preserved from loss or energy or injury to keep the eyes up on. That's the Lord's keeping His eye on us, making sure we're not spoiled. Praise the Lord. I remember my mother telling about when she was a young married woman, didn't know how to can, but she was given a bunch of corn, so she packed it in jars. She heated up the corn, and she packed it in jars and put it under her bed. And corn takes a lot of processing. Any of us who can know that. You don't just stick it under your bed or something's going to happen. And that night, in the night, all of a sudden there was this noise. Things started rattling under the bed and popping. And the corn was exploding. It was knocking the lids off of the jars. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord wants us to be preserved. He's putting us through the trials of the heat and the trials of all these things that we go through so that we're going to be preserved. Praise the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Preserved blameless, which means faultless. So He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord, like the little song says. And I'm going to read to you Philippians 3:13 through 14, if you want to turn there. Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He's talking about running this race, and he says, "I have not yet apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." That's one of the tricks of the devil that he always pulls on us, to remember the faults of others, remember the trials we went through, and why did God allow that, and why did this happen, and that kind of stuff. And that is not victory. That does not bring us victory to think on the past. And so Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth out there to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful verse. What a victorious thing that is. We are pressing onward toward the prize. Glory to God. And we have to read verse 24 here in chapter 5. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. It's not us. It isn't us. We're not going to make it by our own strength. We're going to make it by the grace of God, by depending on the Lord Jesus Christ for our help and our strength. Glory to God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Glory to God. Amplified says, for it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work That is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. His good pleasure. Praise the Lord. That's what He's doing for us. Glory to God. He is preparing a mansion. It isn't a stone mansion, you all. He's still working on us. Glory to God. Hallelujah.